You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, as you are, if you've been with us, you know we are pressing on in this wonderful, wonderful letter, exhorting us to live faithfully for Jesus. And this morning, we're going to just look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. Very short passage. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds. And we're, listen to this. Here would be sort of my trying to hook you in to this text is that, wow, when you get Jesus and when Jesus gets you, you get salvation full and free, and then you get a family. Part of that salvation, you get Jesus, and you get a family. So there are no orphans in Christ's family, and that's what our text is really about today. If you're able, would you stand while I read our passage for this morning, 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll start right there in verse 17. The word of the Lord. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that you have spoken, and Lord, how gracious you are. Thank you, Lord, your grace is indeed, as we have sung, greater than all of our sin. And we thank you for this text, this passage, and we remind ourselves, Lord, that it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's your word, and therefore it is absolutely true. It's infallible and inerrant. It is sufficient, Lord, for you to accomplish in us the purpose that you have sent it. It is clear. We thank you for that, and we are mindful. We are mindful of the need for your Spirit, for him to illuminate your word, to empower and enable us. Lord, we can't do that in our own strength, but Lord, would you, by your divine power in us this morning, open our eyes to see, to believe, to do all you would have us to do according to your word, that we would be the people you would have us to be, that we would be the church that you would have us to be for this strategic time in which we live, to be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 1 Thessalonians is interesting when 1 Thessalonians is very interesting. What my point I was going to tell you is every time we embark upon preaching through a book of the Bible, it's got its own unique blessings. And so, you know, having come out of the Old Testament and Nehemiah, and we've made that our custom, you know, an Old Testament book, a New Testament book. And 1 Thessalonians, you know, you sort of look through the lens and say, what's... This would be fun to do. We won't take time to do that. If we said, hey, what is God teaching you from 1 Thessalonians? And what is God is teaching me? But some things stand out. A couple of things stand out to me from 1 Thessalonians and the church at Thessalonica. And two of those things that stand out about this church is that they came out of a difficult start. And by the way, that resonates. We're coming up on 17 years old as a church. Come August, second Sunday in August, we'll be 17. I guess we're driving now. No insurance company would want to insure us, would they? Not at all. You don't want to insure 17-year-olds. They ask any parent of a 17-year-old how much insurance is. But We had a bumpy start as a church, and God was so gracious in that. And by the way, those of you that are newer, you're like, well, tell me about that. Like, another day. So if you turn back, hold your place at 1 Thessalonians, turn back to Acts 17. So their difficult birth, they had a difficult birth, stands out to me. And the other thing that stands out, and it's really gets at the heart of our passage this morning, Acts 17, turn there, we'll look at those first 10 verses briefly, is how Paul, you would almost surmise, if you read 1 Thessalonians and you didn't have the context, you would be like, man, this was like Paul's hometown church. Surely he grew up with these people. Surely he walked with them for decades because he loves them so deeply. And what's remarkable to me, again, two things are remarkable to me, how difficult a start they had and how healthy a church they are, and how little time Paul spent there and how great he loved them, and could just matter of weeks and maybe a couple of months. It's got to be the divine supernatural thing. I remember I was privileged when I was in seminary. I went to preach out at a church. I don't even remember the name of that church, Stephanie, in Creedmoor, North Carolina. Creedmoor Baptist Church, maybe. Anyway, she doesn't remember either, so I'm safe. We took Maggie and Luke. They were like, should have been in the nursery. They were little bitty jokers then. But my Old Testament Hebrew professor was, I guess, their pastor or interim pastor. I don't remember how. Dr. Galeotti. And I got invited out to preach. He was out. So I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night at this church in Creedmoor, North Carolina. I can just still see that. And I had a couple things remarkable about that. I remember they said, hey, when the Spirit tells you what our invitation needs to be, you know, you tell us. And I was like, how about we just, I just pick something. I was like, y'all kid, I'm going to throw up on my shoes. New pastor here, no pastor, new student. But one thing stood out to me as I think about 1 Thessalonians, they recognized this lady. As I recall, she had not missed a Sunday. Stephanie's nodding in Sunday school for like 65 years. I mean, like perfect attendance. I was like, she could retire and get Social Security on her faithful Sunday. I was like, man, kudos, you know. She came up and they gave her a pen and everything. And that's sort of what you would think Thessalonica was like, that Paul had been hanging around them. But listen, Paul's talking about his deep, abiding love for them, the affection that he has for them. And Jacob mentioned that, and Paul coined it for us, knit together in love. He had just known them for a matter of a couple of months. That's got to be something remarkable and divinely doable that the Lord does in us when, listen, he gives us salvation in Christ and he puts us in God's family, the church. I read that and I want that. Look, Acts 17. Here's sort of their birth certificate for Thessalonica. Verse 1, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Three Sabbaths. Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Look, he preaches the gospel. The Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Mark this morning. This is not background for the sermon. This is the gospel. The Jesus that we are preaching, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the sole Savior. He will save all those who put their faith in him. Boy, and that's what Paul... So, they heard the gospel at Thessalonica. This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ. And look at this. Some of them were persuaded, joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. By the way, remember, they're a free city, so Rome gives them a long leash. You don't want to have a mob in a city when you're a free city, or Rome will crack down on you. So verse 9, when they had received a pledge from Jason had to pay them, and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul preaches over a 3-week, maybe a month period. He has run out of town. He's going to reference that. Now you can turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2, but blessed be the tie that binds. And so we'd say big takeaways. Wow, like, look at this church is such a strong, healthy church, baby church, young church. Though they were birthed out of such hostility and adversity to the gospel. And then how is it, let's press into that question, how is it they can love Paul so deeply and Paul loved them so deeply, though they had been together such a short period of time? That's sort of our question. And so Paul, what are his words to the church at Thessalonica? What do they teach us this morning? So let's get to it. Blessed be the tie that binds. Number one, we see in this the kind of affection that should exist among believers and churches. We see the kind of affection that should exist among believers and churches. Look there at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, now I love that language. Paul's going, look, he uses we language because he's with Silas and Timothy. We, brethren, and he dropped down to verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul. So this is Paul speaking and he and his co-workers together. But we, brethren, brothers and sisters, those who are in the family of God, in the same family, we have Christ, and then we therefore are brothers and sisters. We, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. You'd be like, this is a love letter. He says, we've been taken away from you. Well, that's what Acts 17 said. Hey, mob forming. Get Paul and Silas out of town. Send them to Berea. So they run away to Berea. And so we've got this, having been taken away, it was not their plan to leave. And they're like forced out. They're on the run. By the way, that had to do, I read many years ago, the background on Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and therefore the sermon title. Let me tell you a little bit about that, because it captures, I think, sort of illustrates our passage this morning. John Fawcett was born on January 6, 1740. He grew up in a poor family in Yorkshire, England. Fawcett was orphaned at 12. He was bound out, means he was sent to live and work with a tailor in Bradford, where he worked long hours. He learned to read and eventually mastered Pilgrim's Progress. I highly recommend that to you. The devotional classic by John Bunyan. Fawcett was converted at age 16 under the ministry of George Whitfield. The evangelist passed through Bradford in 1755 and preached from John 3:14. Fawcett later recalled, "As long as life remains, I shall remember both the text and the sermon." He first joined the Methodist, but 3 years later began attending the Baptist Church in Bradford, England. We got a bunch of former Methodists here, by the way, but they saw the light. Upon telling Whitfield he wanted to preach, the evangelist gave Fawcett his blessing. He was ordained a Baptist minister at Waynesgate, Yorkshire. John was asked to serve as the pastor of a small church in Waynesgate at age 25. This describes his congregation at Waynesgate. Quote, "The people were all farmers and shepherds, poor as Job's turkey, an uncouth lot whose speech one could hardly understand. Unable to read or write, most of them pagans, cursed with vice and ignorance and wild tempers." Sound like my kind of people. "The established church had never touched them. Only the humble Baptist sent an itinerant preacher there, and he had made a good beginning. Church was not able to pay much, and most of what John received as wages came in the form of wool, potatoes, or other produce. When John and Mary began having children, they found it difficult to make ends meet. After serving at Waynesgate for 7 years, his reputation as a preacher grew to the extent that he was invited to substitute for the ailing pastor, Dr. John Gill, at Carter Lane Baptist Church in London. Upon Gill's death, Fawcett was offered the position. The church was a very large and prestigious church in London, and that would be able to provide him a much larger salary. This is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The Fawcett family packed their household belongings and prepared to move. The day came and the congregation was in tears as John and Mary prepared to leave. Mary is quoted as saying, looking across the wagon, saying to John, "I can't stand it, John. I know not how to go." John responded, "Lord, help me, Mary, nor can I stand it. We will unload the wagon." And John is recorded to have said to the crowd gathered around them, "We've changed our minds. We're going to stay." John and Mary unpacked the wagon and let the church in London know that they would not be accepting the position. Fawcett then wrote this hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," to express his thoughts to the poor people with whom they had chosen to live and serve. The following Sunday, after their decision to remain at Waynesgate, John Fawcett preached from Luke 12:15, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses." He closed his sermon by reading the text of his new song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Fawcett's own ministry continued to thrive. In 1777, a new chapel was built in nearby Hebden Bridge. He developed a ministry academy there and trained a new generation of pastors. His influence lasts through his support of the spread of the gospel, his voice in Christian congregational music, and his efforts in training the generation of pastors that would follow him. John and Mary continued their ministry at Waynesgate for 54 years. Their salary was estimated to never be more than approximately £25 per year. That's $200. He lost his son Stephen to smallpox in 1774, his mother in 1782, his daughter Sarah in 1785. These losses made Fawcett a more endearing pastor. In Fawcett, this long-continued and heavy domestic affliction, he said, brought about the tenderest sympathy toward those in his congregation who were also afflicted. Blessed be the tie that binds, gets at what Paul experienced with the church at Thessalonica, the brothers and sisters there. And we see the kind of affection that should exist among believers in churches. But we, brethren, you read the tone of that, having been taken away from you. Just by the way, it's that word taken away is to have been, to be orphaned. For if you're a little kid, for them to break in your house and take you and snatch you away from your parents. That's what Paul said happened to him when he got ran out of town. Having been taken away from you for a short time, listen, in person, but we're still with you in heart, in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. We're all the more eager. Listen, they had this great desire to fellowship together, to be together. And by the way, that's why we want to form our understanding of Christ, and we want to form our understanding of God and Christ's church from Scripture, because we have misunderstood church as something that we should do. You know, the church, hey, we think in our culture sometimes church, you know, wants your time and wants your money. And you read Paul's like, man, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in person, not in spirit, we were all the more eager. So he's sending this letter. He's burdened for them. Timothy's going to carry it back. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. So church is not something that we should do. Rather, it's the gathering of the people of God who joyfully worship and long to be together. So if we are in God's family, we will by birth have a genuine love for the others who are in God's family. Church is not something... not just something we do. This, by the way, it's one of the main indicators. This kind of love is one of the indicators that we are in, that we in fact have been saved. We've been born again. Listen to this from John, 1 John 3, verse 13. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." It's almost like we ought to take time and like look around the room and like, okay, these people are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, here's my application for this sermon. Give me this kind, and by the way, we have that in measure. Lord, grow us where we have the kind of affection for each other that Paul is espousing in this letter. That baffles my mind, by the way, it's not loaded. If you're planning on coming to meet, well, I'm going to be out of country next week, so don't come to meet with me. We'll be in Guatemala. But people, I've had over the last 19 years, people just coming, hey, I'm just going to let you know, we're leaving the church. I thought, what are you doing? I thought we were like, I'm going to tell you what, by the way, if you leave the church, you're still my brother or sister in Christ. So let's just go ahead and settle that, you know. Usually it's an email. Hey, got some concerns leaving? Just cut your heart out and watch you bleed to death. That's what it feels like. Because I thought we were a family. I thought we had this mutual affection for each other. I thought we had Christ in each other. And so I didn't think we were willy-nilly, like coming and going. That's not what Paul, we had to learn that somewhere other than the Bible, didn't we? Paul just known them for like a month. But we brothers and sisters, having been taken away, having just ripped out of the, just taken away in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager to see you. I've got this great desire to see your face. And so this mark, I know I'm 1 John, 1 Thessalonians, stay with me. 1 John 3, he who does not love, well, we know, we'll go back to verse 14, we know that we are really saved. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Whoa. Surely not. Now, I love Jesus. I just hate him. You can't have it that way. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's heavy. And you might say, okay, verse 16, we can stop there and say, let's just don't read that next verse. So, okay, y'all, if we need to die for each other, we'll do that. Cool. Now, look at the next verse. Then he presses in. Who has the world's goods? Any of y'all got any stuff? But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? He's not saying, how does the love of God abide in him? He's saying, the love of God does not abide in him. So, Lord, here's what I would say. Grow us for 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20 to be descriptive of if someone cleaned off the window and looked in on the Logos church family to say, that's the kind of affection that ought to exist among people that have Jesus in common. So blessed be the tie that binds. Number one, we see the kind of affection that should exist between believers and churches. Number two, we see the reality of spiritual war raging around us. We see the reality of spiritual war raging around us. Look at verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 2. For we wanted to come to you. Look, that's their desire. We wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. You know, I think in categories sometimes of gospel helps and gospel hindrances. And let me tell you, church, Paul had an adversary. So we're going out on mission early in the morning. Guess what? I'm just going to acknowledge, I know we have an adversary anytime. When you go to work tomorrow on mission, when you get up to teach your boys and girls tomorrow, right, you have an adversary. And Paul said, by the way, he had a plan. They had a plan. We wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Let me tell you, Satan was pretty powerful because the Apostle Paul was no match for him. Let me tell you what you don't see there. You don't see Paul rebuking him, do you? You don't see Paul overcoming him. Satan hindered us. Y'all, there is a spiritual war raging. There's a whole lot more going on than meets the eye. The greater battles are unseen. It's profound. Paul is striving to get there to them, and yet Satan hindered us. Now, you might say, well, how did he work? Go back up to verse 16. We find the same word that we found in verse 18. Satan hindered us. Well, how does Satan work? Well, in this instance, he is working through. Let's go back to verse 14. We'll get it in the sentence. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And the Jews, look, killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. So Satan is using people to hinder the gospel being preached. And Paul says right there in verse 18 that he had a intention, a desire, a plan that he couldn't overcome because Satan hindered them. We have a formidable foe, and he works to hinder Christ's work, Christ's church. I like this quote from the exegetical commentary. Listen to this. Paul communicates several important theological points in one statement. I mean, that's just one little, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. So Paul communicates several important theological points in one statement. First, Satan is a foe whose presence is immediately palpable. He is not simply an abstract principle of evil. You know, it's not like we're just battling against some force of evil. No, we're battling against Satan. So second, he is able to impede such key apostles as Paul and Silas. So here's what, you don't need to go, like, you know, I'm ready to do business with him. Well, you are not ready to do business with him. Paul was hindered by him. Third, Satan's hindrance continues despite the many prayers to God for relief. Fourth, Paul and his team continue to pray for the satanic barrier to be eliminated, even though it has not been lifted thus far. Their battle with Satan required vigilance. Fifth, Paul is not reticent about admitting that he, an apostle, has been successfully held up by Satan. There's a lot there, isn't there? What you don't is, you know, we would have that, hey, name it, claim it, and Paul spoke this and spoke that, and he bound this and bound that, and Paul says, no, let me tell you something. I wanted to come to you more than once, but Satan hindered us. They were hitting this hindrance that they couldn't overcome. Listen to Paul from Ephesians 6. Some commentary on what's going on here. Verse 10, very familiar passage to many of us. Verse 10, Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is answering the question, well, how do we battle then if Satan is a real formidable foe that we are much weaker than? Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to see this morning the reality of the spiritual war that's raging around us. Third, We see the certainty of the return of the Lord Jesus. We see the certainty of the return of the Lord Jesus. Listen, Paul wasn't able to be with them, and it was his desire to be with them, but he was going to be future, listen, with the Lord Jesus and with them. That's good news. Verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 2, for who is our hope, our joy, or crown of exaltation? I'll come back in a minute to that. You might say, well, Jesus is. That's not what he says in this passage. Is it not even you in the presence, by the way, of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Well, that's a profound word. At his coming, that's the first occurrence of that Paul, in any of Paul's letters, of the word parousia. And by the way, parousia, Jesus' second coming, and literally, though, the fact that Scripture says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, and it's at Jesus' presence. At his presence, y'all hear this, Jesus is not present here now. Remember John 14, he said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Y'all talked about this kiddos in Adventure Club Wednesday night, didn't you? It's your advantage, the Holy Spirit. It's your advantage. I go away. If I go away, the helper, God the Holy Spirit, will come to you. So Jesus is not present here now, but listen, he's going to be present. And what Paul says there is, that's so good. He says, when Jesus is present, it's not just that he's coming. I love that. That word literally means presence. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? When he's present, his coming is parousia. So Paul, I love this. This is so good. Look back at verse 18. We wanted to come to you, but we couldn't. But into verse 19, Jesus has said he's coming to you, and Satan is not going to hinder him. I love this. When Jesus comes, and Jesus is coming, Paul is going to be reunited with them again. Some people think he was on the third missionary journey, but he's going to be reunited with them again when Jesus returns. Blessed be the tie that binds. Listen, we see the certainty of the return of the Lord Jesus. And so we would say that what we are doing here together, worshiping the Lord Jesus as the body of Christ, we're going to get to do forever. And by the way, we're going to get to do it in perfect worship when Jesus is present. Well, that's good news. Fourth, blessed be the tie that binds, finally. We see an example of how we should invest our lives. We see an example of how we should invest our lives. Well, that's a question. How, you know, so God's given us breath. He's given us time. What is our purpose? What are we put here for? And so Paul helps us. He builds out. I love that over in 2 Corinthians 5. We have as our ambition. What's our ambition? I was born or cultivate, I have a healthy ambition. Always had a lot of, I have turbo ambition. Just ambition off the charts. Our ambition ought to be pleasing to him in all things. And look at what Paul says his ambition is in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? I mean, it's profound what he's saying. He's got this eye toward the future. These souls, Paul's saying, these souls at Thessalonica that he's invested in, that's his crown. That's his joy. That's what he gets up in the morning for, is for them. That's not a passing, like my dad used to tickle me. We'd be playing golf or out doing stuff, and he would always ask people, we'd be headed toward witnessing, like, where you go to church, you know? And so many times it was funny to me because people would be like, well, I go, and they'd name a church name. He'd go, yeah, I'm best friends with your pastor. And they'd be like, and they wouldn't know the pastor's name, and it'd be like sort of awkward, you know? Like, they're go to that church. But anyway, it was just sort of awkward. I enjoyed watching them sweat. And I just thought that was sort of funny as a kid, you know? Like, you said that was your church, and now he's asking you a bunch of questions about your church, and you can't answer them. You don't go there much, or you're loosely connected. And so we have, again, we've got Bible Belt, a lot of Bible Belt blessings, but we've got a Bible Belt culture where, yeah, I'm a member over so-and-so. No, Paul's saying his ambition in life, his life investment He's decided to invest in something that's going to last the souls of men. In verse 19, he says, who is it that is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? He answers this question, is it not even you? A strong feeling, strong affection. By the way, have you ever seen people in the body of Christ not pulling for each other? Well, let me tell you, God's plan is the opposite of that. That we are all in for each other. Paul's not like, you know, I'm a little jealous, and I sort of wish God would bring y'all down a peg or two. No. Who is our hope or joy, crown of excellence? We exalt in you. Is it not even you? And by the way, in the presence of our Lord Jesus, of course, all of our joy, crown, exaltation is in Jesus, but it's our investment in helping you know Jesus and grow in Jesus, and Jesus is coming for you or our glory and joy. What is it that you're proud of? What are your trophies, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I'm helping advance stronger, follow Christ, that I'm able to pour into, I'm able to invest in them so they can be all that God's called them to be. I'm going to tell you, there's an aspect of this text that almost sounds foreign, doesn't it? Well, how do people pick churches in our day? Well, you know, let me ask you something. What does your church have to offer me? How about this? An opportunity to invest your life for Christ and invest in the people of Christ so you can make an investment that'll last for a trillion years and beyond. Yeah, but like, what do y'all have to offer? We've taken and consumerized the church. Listen, we exist for Jesus. We get to be part of it, so we get to come. I love it. And Paul, what humility. Paul doesn't say, I just want y'all to know, y'all are among the churches that you can say in years to come were planted by me, the apostle. No. He's like, man, I'm telling y'all, I just want to be there. I want to be there. And I've tried a whole bunch of times to get there, and Satan's blocking me from getting there. But I just want y'all to know, who is it do you think that I'm investing in and exalting in? And they're like, I don't know. And let me tell you, it's y'all. It's y'all. Y'all are my glory. Y'all are my joy. By the way, isn't that what Fawcett recognized about that little church? Those poor folks out there. And they had something so remarkable that God had knit them together in love. And then, blessed be the tie that binds. So let me tell you what that fourth point, we see an example of how we should invest our lives. Here's my takeaway from that, is selflessness on display. Our generation is the most selfish. I meant to say it that hard. I'm like me and you, we are the most selfish people, self-absorbed people. I'm not pointing at him. You go, well, he's making me mad. I'm not trying to, not you. Just all of us, we are. And the gospel's not come and be your big self. Let me tell you what the gospel is. Jesus is big. Jesus is glorious. Deny ourselves. And by the way, that's not a one-time thing. You know what I got to do today? I love what John said. Hey, John, Jesus is baptizing a whole bunch of people. How do you feel about that, John? John said, I got to keep on decreasing. So Jesus, keep on increasing. You know what we need to keep on doing today? That's just countercultural, just getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So Jesus getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I love that. Paul, it's convicting for you are our glory and joy. So living out the word, let's summarize. Shorter sermon than you're accustomed to. God bless. Living out the word we've studied. First, let the word correct our understanding of church. Invest our lives in service to Christ and in our brothers and sisters' spiritual health. Like we want to, good fruit abounds in our church and in sister churches, but God, help this to be us. Let the word shape and correct and fashion our understanding of church. Second, ask the Lord to forgive us for being selfish and increase our affection for each other. By the way, if you're not selfish, then that's praise the Lord. I am. Thank you for not saying amen to that. Ask the Lord to forgive us for being selfish and to increase our affection for each other. Lord, Lord, if you would make Logos, if it could be written of Logos, that this would be the kind of affection and joy and having each other's back and loving each other and do that. Third, battle for victory, understanding that we have an adversary. And you have to look at this passage and take serious when the Apostle Paul says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us, and Paul couldn't overcome the hindrance. He was powerless. We are not going to fully flourish this side of heaven. We're going to battle an adversary. Let me just go ahead and tell you, since we're there, there's an unholy trinity. The world, I struggle with that. My flesh, I struggle with that. And the devil, and Paul said he was struggling with that. It's real. So battle for victory, but understand we have an adversary. Finally, man, be right with the Lord Jesus. Take the long view. Take the long view. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Live ready. I love that. He puts Jesus' coming and his reunion with them right there together. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his presence, at his coming? So here's the words. I'm going to pray after this. Here's the words of that beautiful hymn, and I'm not going to sing them, but I'm going to read them. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. Listen to this third verse. I love this. We share each other's woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Now, I love the fourth verse. When we asunder past, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Blessed be the tie that binds. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Christ. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this church family. Lord, we thank you for the affection, Lord, that you have, and I say that not in a trite or worldly, but the godly fruit of affection, like we read about in 1 Thessalonians 2, that you have cultivated into our body. And Lord, we want to receive, learn, and glean everything you have for us from this passage today. And so thank you for what we read about that church, and Lord, we long for that to be the case in us, in this church. And so help us to grow, Lord, in these areas. Lord, we read about the adversary, Satan, hindering the Apostle Paul. And Lord, help us not to be careless. Help us to recognize that we too have an adversary, Lord, that we are weak. Help us to engage in the spiritual battle in our midst in the manner, Lord, that you have instructed us, knowing that we are not able to do that in our own strength. Help us to stand firm, Lord, to stand firm on your word, and Lord, not to have an unhealthy focus or fear on our adversary, but Lord, to recognize we do have a powerful adversary. Thank you, God, that you have conquered him in Christ. Lord, how we long for Christ's coming and the ultimate victory and the freedom when he is present here with us. And when Paul says, Lord, that those brothers and sisters were his glory and joy, his trophies, Lord, those that he rejoiced in and had invested in and was in a correct way proud of, Lord, help us to invest in each other. Lord, help us not to give our lives investing in things that will rust and rot, but to invest in the kingdom, in each other. Thank you that when you save us, Lord, we get a family. I'm mindful there's probably many who are here today who feel very lonely. And Lord, I don't debate the reality of their circumstances, the way they feel, but Lord, we read this and we see that when you save us, God, you place us in your family. And so help us live this out in a way that encourages each one of us, that bears one another's burdens, that gets into the mess and minutia and weeds of life. And we roll up our sleeves and we commit to each other and pull for each other and love each other and persevere, stick it out together. Lord, we pray that you would grow us in that. We love you. We praise you. Lord, we boast only in Christ. We thank you that because he obtained the victory on the cross, that we have the victory. And thank you that that's not earned. It's not purchased. It's not by way of our good behavior or our upstanding lifestyle, but it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we thank you for him, and help us, Lord, to live lives worthy of him, we pray. In his name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.